We continue this morning in the book of 1 Peter, and titled sermon this morning, The Vigor of Hope and Holiness. The Vigor of Hope and Holiness. I'm going to ask, what is vigor? Anybody have a definition about what vigor is? I didn't say vinegar, I said vigor. What is vigor? Excitement, okay. Exuberance, okay. I like that. What else? Lots of energy. Like that, right? Sorry, Sylvia. Everybody's awake now. Vigor. What is vigor? Yesterday, I was practicing vigor as I shoveled rocks from our house property. I was so excited. I've only got a third done. Anybody want to come and help? Hey, we're working on that today. The whole week, I was vigorously studying and preparing a message for this Sunday. It's only 16 pages long. No, it's not that long. Not that long. But I know I can be rather long-winded. It's because of my vigor for the truth of God. Jesus would describe the walk of his followers as being a vigorous physical, emotional, and spiritual journey. Question is, would we describe our journey with Christ as vigorous? Is our journey with Christ vigorous? Vigor is defined as active strength or force, physical or mental, by Webster's dictionary. But I think Mr. Webster left something out. It falls a little short because we can have spiritual vigor. Jesus said to submit to God and resist the devil. James 4:7. I should say, Jesus said through James, submit to God and resist the devil. We see a picture of Jesus doing that exact thing in where? The garden. In the wilderness. Resisting the devil. It took vigor. Does your spiritual life, does your daily life require vigor? How is your vigor towards hope? How is your vigor towards holiness? Do we think of vigor and holiness in the same idea? Our vigor towards Christ determines how we will walk through this life and the life to come. Truth? How vigorous I follow Christ determines how closely I will walk with him. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Peter says this. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's Peter talking about? He's talking about the revealing, the second coming of Jesus. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 17-18, Peter continues to address the Christians. He says, and if you address as the Father, the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. For for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the times for you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Summary, you have a temporary residence here. It's a temporary residence, and it's a way more precious residence that's been established through the blood, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But the life that you were living before you met Jesus was empty. And some of you are going back to that same life. Remember what Jesus did for you. He died without blemish, and he gave his life and shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. He, Jesus, was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the times for you, who through him are believers in God. What is your identity? Your identity is in Jesus. Don't forget that. Don't leave that behind as you face the trials and tribulations of this world, as you face the decadence of your society and of your culture. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose hope. For Peter continues in verse 22, by obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word this morning. How is my love for one another? How is my love for my brother or my sister in the Lord? Am I obedient to the truth to love earnestly? Is my heart pure? Is it clean? Is it clear? Do not live as you once lived, because that's perishable. But live as imperishable, that is far more valuable than gold or silver. And live through the Word of God, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through his Word, live and endure the world through the Word of God. Peter says, be holy, for he is holy. The foundation of one's hope is in the physical return of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? The foundation of your hope is in the physical return of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus doesn't return, it was a lie. Because Jesus said, I shall return. How many agree that Jesus is returning? Is that where you've placed your hope? See, there's been a little undercurrent in Christianity in the church that I think needs to be addressed a little bit. As many of us are aware of end times, many of us, our awareness of end times has been heightened through everything that we've been going through, that what we've been experiencing. Many would say these are the last days that have come upon us. If that is so, what are you looking forward to? Are you looking forward to Jesus' return, or are you looking forward to being raptured? Because Jesus said, look forward to my return, don't look forward to the rapture. Because when we look forward to the rapture, we're looking forward to escaping. And when we look forward to escaping, we're holding on to the wrong hope. Because the hope is in Jesus. And Jesus is the hope of his second coming. We're not going to get into a theological debate about pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. We're not going to go there. But there has been a culture within Christianity that has been more concerned about the rapture and the saving of the church rather than the return of Christ. And we need to keep those very clear. Because I don't think it's totally clear as to Jesus comes before the tribulation or mid-trib or post-trib. If you're to ask me as pastor what I believe, throughout my life I've believed and held each position. But me personally, now I hold a post-trib view. And my thing in saying this is that if the church is not raptured before the tribulation, am I prepared? If that theological stance is wrong, am I prepared to go through the tribulation? And that is very important, because our eyes are to be on Christ, not the rapture. Now I will get off my theological hobby horse. But the foundation of one's hope is in the physical return of Jesus. Peter says so. The Israelites looked forward to the coming of the Messiah to return Israel to its former glory. They were being ruled by the Romans. They were run over by the Greeks. They were invaded by the Persians. And they were taken into the humiliation of captivity. Israel longed for their Messiah in repentance. But as man is apt to do, you and I, Israelites back then, we go with an ebb and a flow. With our wandering desires and a long time coming, man falls into the gutter. We fall off the horse. We lose a clear vision of God. Society and culture begin to unravel a fresh commitment once again. A man chastises himself for falling once again and again and again. And each new revival is reset by the desires of our heart and the enticement of our environments. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Is that a tall order? That is one of the hardest things that I look at and I go, that's impossible. Listen to this wording. God says, "Be holy as I am holy." Or, "Be holy for I am holy." There's a perspective change. Did you catch it? Think about it. Because if we're supposed to be holy as God is holy, then I have to be God. Does God call us to be as holy as he is? No, he calls us to be holy, for he is holy. It comes down to a definition of what holiness is. But be holy as I am holy. You know what? That's a tall order. That's like making the NHL whether you can skate or not. Right? It's like making a layer cake without the forms. Is it possible to be as holy as God is holy? The problem is our interpretation. It's our reading. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:16. He does not say, "As I am holy." We cannot achieve God's holiness, or else we would be God, like I said. Moses could not stand on the same ground as God. He was instructed to take off his sandals because of what? Moses, where you're standing is holy ground. Man cannot look upon the face of God and live. Exodus 33:20. God commands, be holy for I am holy, meaning be devoted for I am devoted. Devoted. Devotion. Devoted to what? If God says, be holy for I am holy, be devoted for I am devoted, who's God devoted to? He's devoted to himself. See, the popular notion of holiness is to be separate or distinct. But what draws one to be separate or distinct? What leads one to want to be separate or distinct? It's a belief. It's a devotion. The Israelites ran into problems because they lost their devotion of God. They lost their devotion of separateness and distinction, even though they claimed that they were separate and distinct. And God said, you're whitewashed tombs. Because what's inside is not true to what's outside. What leads one to want to be separate or distinct? It's belief and devotion. What leads one to want to be pure or righteous? God, but not just God, devotion to God, to his nature, and to his way. Jesus will only do that which the Father desired or desires because he was thoroughly what? Devoted to the Father. Jesus said, my food is to do the what? The will of my Father. John 4:34. Jesus also said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38. Jesus also said, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees who? The Father doing. Why would you do what the Father's doing unless you were devoted to him? For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. Hence, what we see Jesus do is what the Father does. And how we see Jesus love is the way that Jesus, that the Father loves. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. And Jesus was stoned for that. He was put to death for that. But it is truth. For the Father loves the Son, and all the people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There's devotion. You can't call my Son any less than me, the Father says. And just to prove it, when he returns, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that I honor the Son as the Son honors the Father. So the Son is just as devoted to the Father as the Father is devoted to the Son. Just as the Father is honored, so will be the Son. Equal ground, equal footing. The Spirit is devoted to both the Father and the Son and is no less God than either. 1 Thessalonians 4:8, Matthew 28:19, John 1:1, Genesis 1:2. Somehow there's the thought process that the Holy Spirit is somewhat less because of his role that he serves. The Spirit is God equally. Scripture says the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son, John 14:26 and 15:26. And it's speaking of their relationship to one another. The Spirit willingly goes and is given at the request of the Father and Son. He is not subservient, but he fulfills his role in what? His devotion. So God does not possess holiness. God is holiness. He is purity. He is righteousness. He is devotion. He is separate and distinct. Therefore, it is impossible for God to act inconsistently to his character because he is devoted to himself. He's devoted to purity. He's devoted to righteousness, justice, sinlessness, goodness, kindness, love, and the list goes on. How great is our God? When Peter writes to the believers of 1 Peter, he is encouraging them to live devoted lives to God, just as God is devoted to himself. This is how one answers the call to live a holy life. It's about devotion. Peter says in verse 13, get your minds ready for action. In order to live a holy life, I have to be devoted to God, and part of that process is renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. The Apostle Paul calls us to renew our minds, our thinking, so that we may be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. Without devotion to God, in renewing my thinking, my thoughts, my reading, my viewing, I'm not able to know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Lord, show me your will. But in the meantime, I have no desire to attend to God. Is God going to show you his will? He may show you his will, but you know what? You can't see it, you can't receive it, because your mind is not devoted to God. Peter is talking about something called girding up. Get your minds ready for action. Gird up the mind to constant preparation. It's taken from the Eastern custom of binding up long flowing garments by a girdle or a belt at your hip. And they would do this when an occasion of extreme exertion would happen. For example, running or journeying. They would gird up their loins. They would take these flowing robes, and they would put them in their belt, and then they would run. We are called to have our minds in a constant state of preparation for action. When firefighters prepare to fight fires, their minds are in a constant state of preparation. They fight fires, they prepare to fight fires by doing what? Getting their equipment ready. Their equipment's always in a state of readiness. They check their hoses. They check the engine. They make sure the pump is maintained. They make sure it's primed. They make sure the oxygen tanks are full and their clothing and helmets are clean and they're proper and they're in the right place. But also on top of that, what? They make sure that their thoughts and their thinking is right, that it's proper. They conduct exercises so that they have those right responses. That behavior and thinking becomes ingrained in them when they hear the alarm call and everything is so natural. So the mind is as important of a piece of equipment to fight fires as the actual physical equipment themselves. I would say it's even more important. And so it is in the Christian life. If my thinking, my thoughts, my mind, my heart is not focused on God, is not devoted to God, how well am I going to handle prayer? How well am I going to handle the scriptures? How well am I going to be able to comfort my brother or sister who's dealing with something? If I want my marriage to be great, I need to prepare. I need to have a mind that's active, that's ready to do what? To be devoted, first of all, to God. I have to determine to do that. Because in a marriage, it's not just between the man and the woman, but it's man, woman, and who? God. In a Christian marriage, anyways. I need to determine in my mind that I'm going to be devoted to my wife, just as Jesus was devoted to the church. Just as Jesus loved the church. I need to renew my thinking as to what God says marriage is, why it is, and how it is to function, and between whom. Where do I find that out? Find that out in the Word. be sanctified by the word. And then I need to cast aside worldviews and ideas of marriage that are foreign to what God says. If I want any of my relationships to be great, and specifically a marriage, I need to look upon Christ's devotion to the Father and to the church. Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years because it took that long for them to realize that their whole being, their community, was to be devoted to God. And if we are not devoted to God, our community will do nothing. Those that realized that they had to be devoted to God would live. Those that did not would die. And in that case, a whole generation was lost. In order for God, devotion to God to be remembered, to be redeemed, and to be realized. You know, if our relationships are wandering, or our marriage is wandering in the desert, that should be an indication to check our devotion to God. We need to reinstall devotion to God, and we will reinstall our devotion to one another. It says, love God, love people, love your world. But in order to love people, I need to understand how God loves me and how he views me. And when I understand that, I can be able to treat other people the same way. To be holy is to be devoted. So I tried to think of a practical checklist of devotion, because we like checklists, right? We like husbands, we like hubby-do lists, right? I hear no, I hear yes. No list. Well, here's a practical checklist of devotion. Okay, number one, how much time do I give to God? Honestly, how much time do I give to God? We have 24 hours in a day. How much of that time is given to God? If we were to give to God as he instructs in our tithe, it should be a bare minimum of what? What my heart desires. But because people back then were, you know, they were being stingy, withholding, you know, that kind of stuff, God said, no, you know what? 10%. Because that 10% is going to take some faith. Right? So if we were to take that principle and go, okay, I want you to give 10% of your time to God, how many hours is that? 2.4 hours. Can I give that? Do I give that? Can I give more? Second one, how worn is my Bible? Okay? How worn, I'm not doing this as showing off, but this is my preaching Bible. And it's a splitting. I've already rebound it once. I think it's almost coming to its end. But my Bible was not like that before as a believer, before I became a pastor. I hate to say it. It looked pretty brand new still. Do people know me at church? Do people know you at church? There was a comment at this church once when I first came, somebody made to me and said, you know why I like coming to this church? Because I can scoot in and out without anybody noticing. I didn't think that was impressive. I thought, you don't understand what community is. We should be known by our brothers and sisters. Do I know my neighbors? Do they know me? Right? Because if we don't know our neighbors and they don't know us, then are we actually engaging in the Great Commission? Are we loving our world? Are we doing as Jesus did? Am I thought well of by my family, my friends, the familiar, and the foreigner? Right? If I'm just beating people over the head with the gospel and with the truth of Jesus, but I have no love in my heart, what does Jesus say? You're just a clanging cymbal, is what he says. In order to make change, you and I have to be determined in our mind to make a change. Right? Change just doesn't happen by wishful thinking. It just doesn't happen by someone saying, pray for me. That's like a battle of wills. Can you pray harder than my will? Right? I have to want to change. I have to make up my mind that I want to change. Right thinking leads to right behavior. Wise thinking leads to wise behavior. And I might even include in there choice. A believer whose mind is not in a state of attention on Christ, that's not girded up, will soon drift and be shackled in sin and the old ways of ignorance and the empty way of life of which Peter reminds us. To remain in a state of attention is an act of self-discipline. It requires constant attention and maintenance. How many of you love picking weeds? How many of you really love picking weeds when you haven't done it in a while? Right? I hate that. Every year I go out and I pick weeds and I go to myself, I gotta come out every day and pick weeds. But I don't do it. So then my yard, my lawn becomes shackled in weeds. My old way of ignorance comes into play. And then I go, why did I do that again? To remain in a state of attention is an act of self-discipline. It requires constant attention and maintenance. Nico always comes into my illustrations. Why? Because he's such a part of our life. But you know what else happens in a lawn other than weeds? Crap. And after like 3 days of rain, and you haven't picked up the doo-doo, it's not a fun job. The Greek word for nepho is translated be serious, be sober-minded, be watchful, so that one does not fall into a state of intoxication with sin, the world and its ways, including its thinking. Right? What leads to being intoxicated? I'm not talking about alcohol, but I am. Or I'm not talking about drugs, but I am. Or I'm not talking about food, but I am. What leads to being intoxicated? Indulgence, abuse. Right? Excess, abuse. I can abuse any good or bad thing and become intoxicated or drunk with it or obsessed with it, so much so that nothing else matters, just that one thing. Amen? I can become intoxicated with money, with power, with prestige, with nice things, with cars, with online, with Facebook, with video games, with my portfolio, with my looks, and even with my fears. These last 16 months, the world has been intoxicated by what? The fear of COVID. Every day, the first thing on the news, whether television or radio, is the COVID update. The number of infected, the number hospitalized, the number recovered, the number of deaths. The world has become so obsessed with the fear of COVID that people are afraid to go outside, go anywhere, or be around anyone for the fear of contracting it. But in our fear with COVID, though, have we dropped our sobriety? Have we dropped our sober-mindedness? Peter says. The Christians Peter is writing to were becoming intoxicated by their society and their culture around them. They were being influenced by its ways, by its thinkings, by its practices, by its joys, by its fears. Being influenced by their old traditions, their rituals, and their practices of their forefathers. So Peter calls them to not forget themselves or who they have become in Christ. Who Christ is and how that how we are to work that out in the world that does not love them because of Christ. Peter is calling them back to sobriety in Christ. And the question is, have we forgotten our sobriety in Christ? Have we forgotten our call to devotion in amongst this? Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says what? Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. Think about him in all your ways, and he will guide you on right paths. That was my scripture verse when I became a Christian. Am I trusting him with all my heart in all ways? 2 Corinthians 5, 7a and 9. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. Am I pleasing to my Lord? Jesus says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. What was the context of this scripture passage? Jesus spoke this as he was going to be going away. He said to his disciples, do not fear. I give you my peace. I don't give as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. Have we fallen into a troubled or fearful heart? Finally, Peter, if we were to summarize this section, verse 13 says, be enlightened by the living hope. Peter says we can either be enlightened by the living hope to be revealed in the last days, or we can live in ignorance. His preference, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is that we would set our hope completely on Christ, the living hope. When I was placed in the social services system of our country, all the hope I had was that my mom would be released someday soon from prison. I didn't know what day that would be. I ended up being in the system for close to a year in Ontario. The only reason I got through that was because of God's divine care in his will. The thing about it is he placed me in a family that were Christians. They were East Indian Christians. The thing with them is they were devout. They took me to the church. They introduced me to Christ. They enrolled me in Pioneers, which was a boys and girls Christian club that taught about Jesus, the Bible, and being a disciple or follower about Jesus. Every family dinner, we sat around the table all together. And after dinner, we would remain at the table, and Dad would lead us in family devotion time. We would read the Bible, and then Dad would ask us questions about the reading and what it meant. Even though I was living in the wilderness, God introduced himself to me by placing me in a family that would introduce me to him and give me hope, the living hope of Jesus. And it was because of that that I made it through those days. But it was during that time that I had a choice to make. And I continually make these choices today, is I could choose to fill my life with ignorance, or I could choose to fill my life with hope. And what I've found with ignorance towards God and in his ways is that my heart becomes hard, critical, and bitter. Ignorance leads to mistaken conduct and a lack of knowledge or knowing. Ignorance, according to the Apostle Paul, who was pretty ignorant before he met Christ, if you would agree, he was persecuting and killing Jewish believers. Ignorance keeps us from devotion to God. It is the characteristic of the lost, Peter says, or the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:18. Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They become callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Plain and simple fact is, if God hadn't put me in this Christian family, I wouldn't have developed a devotion for God. I wouldn't have known Jesus. I wouldn't have followed his ways, and I would have lived an ignorant life to this day. But because God drew me to the wilderness, I became willing to listen to his hope. I was willing to allow my mind to become renewed by his truth, by the hope of Jesus. I started reading the Bible. And you know what? I didn't read it consistently. Shocking, right? But you're a pastor. How are you, pastor? I was 12, dude. Yeah. Right? But how many 12-year-olds do you know that aren't brought up in the church would pick up a Bible and read it? Much less consistently. Or didn't have parents who grew up in the church. I did not call myself a committed Christian then, but then I did become familiar with God and with Jesus. And it's a process, it's a journey. I know because of my introduction to Jesus, I chose not to leave my mom in Ontario. My aunt and my uncle offered to my mom that they would take me to live with them and to be their son. My mom offered this option to me during one of my weekly visits with her. And I said no. The reason why? Because I thought I would never see her again. I thought when she got out, there's no reason for her to continue to live if I were to abandon her. I realized that she needed me more than I needed her at that time. So I said no to her and offered and continued to live with my Christian family until she was released. The thing is, I was being renewed in my mind to think about things the way that Jesus may think about things, to handle things the way that he may choose to handle things. But you were only 12. Yeah, kids in a situation like that, when God's hand's upon you, you can discern things. You can learn things. And the thing was, I loved my mom. I wasn't going to leave her. I wasn't going to abandon her. She made a bad choice, and I was going to forgive her and wait for her. But the truth is, she made several bad choices later. But the truth is this, is when you put on the new nature of Christ, you live in the living hope and live in a new devotion. Is that true? We can either choose to continue to live in ignorance of God and his good ways, or live enlightened by the living hope of Jesus Christ. We can harden our hearts and live in bitterness, being critical of everyone and anyone, thinking everyone owes us and we are entitled. Or we can live with a lasting, free hope, realizing that the wilderness is a God thing designed to draw us to him, to release us of our ignorance toward him and his ways. And that's the choice. One is a way of new life, and one is the way of the old life. Ephesians 4:20-24. But that is not how you learned about the Messiah. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus, you took off your former way of life, that old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. It's a conscious decision. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. And once you make that choice, you toss out everything else and you bury it in the backyard, in the graveyard, and you don't bring it back up. But the temptation is, the devil wants you to bring it back up. So we can live in the new life as the new man, or we can live in the old life as the old man. Which do we want to be? The new nature is found only in Christ. Verses 19 to 21. The ability to think right and make the right choices or wise thinking and choices is part of our new nature. It's established in Christ. By Christ's shed blood and the welcomed voice and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our devotion becomes a reality. How many of us know the Holy Spirit? How many of us spend time with the Holy Spirit? How many of us speak and listen to the Holy Spirit? Sanctification is the process of becoming more devoted to God. And that's possible. Peter, in his second letter to the Christians scattered and living amongst the pagan lost people of the world, he says these things. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. His divine power, whose divine power? God's divine power, has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. That's Jesus. By these he has given us very great and precious promises. Precious promises. So that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. With a new nature comes the divine power of God to live life devoted to God through knowledge of him. And that knowledge isn't just knowing God, but it's not just acquiring verses and Bible stories and general knowledge, but it is a realization through application, through exercise. It's faith lived out. That is this attitude. Because God said it, I do it because he is true. Did God say it? If so, I do it. Or I don't do it because he said so and he's the truth. It is knowing that influences my whole being in choice, action, and word. It is promises believed, acted upon, and God experienced. It is faith conquering fear. It is sober minds melded with self-discipline, girded up by exercising our living hope in Christ, submitted to the Spirit of God. A sober mind loves to love and be fruitful. Amen? A sober mind loves to love and be fruitful. Active devotion keeps one from becoming useless or unfruitful. Peter again encourages the believers, 2 Peter 1, 5-8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You guys have great endurance today. Honestly, it's only 7 pages. But 2 Peter 1, 9-11 says, the person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you. So how do you make sure of your entry into the kingdom of God in these last days? That's the question from Peter. Peter says, confirm your calling. Meaning, make certain of your destination, your devotion, by adding good practices, by being disciplined to your devotion to Christ. Do good with knowing why. Practice your faith with the goal of pleasing God. Be self-controlled in all situations, good or bad, with the goal to endure, as the trial will not last and is God-ordained. Be devoted in all things, especially in regards to the affection with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Love them sacrificially with the same love that the Lord Jesus loves you with. This is devotion. How is any of this possible unless we live devoted lives to God by his divine power? by his Holy Spirit. We only participate with God in his divine nature if we commit to being devoted to Jesus like God is wholly devoted to himself. He says, be devoted, for I am devoted. Be sober-minded, for I am sober-minded. Be self-disciplined, for Christ is self-disciplined. Set your mind upon the hope of the living hope to come. This is the vigor of our hope and holiness. Amen? Amen. Father, there's a lot to grasp in here. There's a lot that you've said through your word this morning. Father, it all comes down to our devotion. And devotion is irregardless of time, place, hour, person. You seek a desire, a devoted heart. Because devotion means that we walk close. Devotion means that we practice what we believe. Devotion means that we become strong. Devotion means that we don't get caught up in the shackles of sin. The devil can't snare us. We need a reminder to be devoted to you and walk closer with you. Because the devil wants to take us away from you. He wants to bog us down with the fears of today, the fear of tomorrow. But you say, you know, each day has enough worry in it. Just worry about today. Cast your cares and your anxieties on me. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave to you. Father, thank you for those things. Lord Jesus, thank you for those things. Holy Spirit, draw us closer to you. Draw us closer to be devoted to you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.